Your Bible, would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. I'll look at two verses, verse 13 and 14. Very familiar passage to you. Before we pray, I want to tell you just to have clean the house a little bit. In no way do I believe that I do not equate America equal to Israel, and America is not the Holy Land. And we are, God has saved us and redeemed us, but I don't think we are not natural born Jews. I know the historical context in which this passage is written and given, and I do not believe that America is Israel, but I do believe that in this passage there are principles, biblical principles, that believers need to be very familiar with and attuned to. And we are having our family celebration next week, next Sunday, January the 20th. And January the 20th is Sanctity of Human Life. And so with that in light of all the things that have happened in our country the last month, the shootings, the tragedies. Really, if you go back to last September, and all the things, I mean, we've just had one thing after another. And for us to not address sanctity of human life, I would be amiss. And so we're doing it this Sunday, and in light of what we're doing next Sunday as a church body, as a celebration. We worked our time of celebration. We picked that day. Let's pray, and then let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your marvelous grace. Father, grace that we don't understand. Grace that overwhelms time and time and time again in our lives. We thank You for salvation. In this day and age, in this time that we look around us and we see chaos, it seems like in every classroom, around every corner, it seems like in every business, in the highways and byways of our daily living, in workplaces, Father, we see it all around us. We need to be reminded that there will always be a remnant. And You will always call Your people to a different standard. Help us, Father, to heed that calling. Help us to not just hear it, but to walk it. Convict us today, Lord. I pray, I ask You, Lord, grant repentance today. Convict us of our sins and help us, Lord, to turn from those things in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces. Help us, Lord, to do that which You are calling us to do. Lord, all the money in the world cannot fix sin. The best place, the finest place to live that creation has ever known will not fix the sin problem. Creation groans for our Lord to come back, for You to come back. Lord, we just celebrated Your first advent. Lord, but the truth be known, we are looking for the second. Help us, Lord. Challenge us this day. Use the feeble mind and the feebleness of a man that cannot speak and think clearly apart from Your Spirit. Use him. Lord, stir Your people up for Your honor and for Your glory alone. Give us marching orders. Help us this day. Do not leave us to ourselves, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want a title for today's message, I debated on several different things. I preached this sermon several years ago at First Baptist. Michael had asked me to come and share, and the Lord led me to this message, and I wrote it down, and I've just stuck it away for a long time. I mean, it's been years. And I've changed the title so many times, and but the best title that I have for this is God Help. Lord, please help. In light of all the tragedies that we have heard about and seen on the news, and even the tragedies that we have experienced, some of us, in our own families, things that I know because I sit with some of y'all, many of y'all, some of y'all, through a lot of tears and heartache and pain about things that are going on in your families. Hardships. I sat with my own family for several hours this week about something going on in one of my uncles, in one of my families, in their lives. A hardship that is, as Dr. Piper puts it, your own personal tsunami, where you are wiped away and you can't get away from it. It is over your head. And the shootings in Newtown and California and Colorado may be miles away from Mariana. But we have tragedies in our families nonetheless. There's a lot of emotions that go with these things, as you can see. As you read the newspaper, which I pray that you guys are readers, that you read, that you just don't listen, that you read. As you read different articles, different sides, as you see all the heated debates and emotions that are all around us, you know. As you hear, really, the debates in your own family. Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you go to family members and you say, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this? What? And you talk about the situation, whatever, that's X, that in the equation, that situation or circumstance is, whatever it may be, that you talk about, you hear the debate. Well, I'm going to do this, or do this, or do that. Think to yourself, where is God? in your equation. And the truth is, where is God in your equation? When you sit, and as I know some of you do, because we have small, younger children, as I do, we have to talk about these things. And a lot of our kids, they have grown up. They have cut their teeth. They have heard since they were a child about a sovereign God who rules over everything. And nothing is outside of His will. There's not one molecule floating around out there that is not under His sovereign control. But how do we talk about these things? How do we discuss them? How do we talk about it in the sadness and in anger and in shock, in helplessness, in fear, and also in disbelief, right? Today, this last week, I had a conversation with Calvin and Carrie. We were talking about a certain thing, and I was sharing with them. I was telling this story to Kurt and Lori earlier. I was telling them that to think clearly, to be able to think clearly about right and wrong, to be able to put yourself aside and your flesh and your desires, to be able to think clearly about, it doesn't matter what it is. It may be algebra, calculus, it may be earth science, whatever it is, but to be able to think clearly about things, that is a grace of God. To be able to look at things around you and say, this is right and this is wrong, that is a gift from Almighty God. That's a grace of God. And do you know how many people in our world around us, our friends, our co-workers, other friends at school, do you know how clouded their minds are? And they think wrongly. So to be able to think and look at things and to examine things and to be able to do and work in with all this chaos, it is the grace of Almighty God in your life. It's not because you are smarter than anybody else. Do you hear me? It's because God has helped you. God, help! And it's easy for us, a lot of times, as Americans, because we have been taught for so long now, and we have bought into this, but whether you believe this or not, we have bought into this American philosophy, this American humanistic philosophy, that our view is better than other people's views. What we think, how we feel, is higher and better than even some around us. And may I dare say this? Even in Christian circles, higher than God's view. In a lot of ways, our American pride has led us astray from the Spirit and the truths that made that really, in a lot of ways, the cornerstones that made this country great. Far too long now, we have neglected the things of God and the purposes of God for our own passions and our own desires. You may be saying in your mind, how have we done that? And let's don't think outside this gathering. Let's think about us. How have we done this? People can say, well, it's the way you vote. It's the way you vote for leaders. And I say to you, without going too far, I say this. If the church really voted as the church was supposed to vote like, we wouldn't have to worry about voting for a Mormon or any other. We could vote for a Christian person that held Christian convictions. But we weigh out these godly matters based upon economics and other subjects. We weigh these other things out. We spend more time with the TV than we do the Word of God. So in this passage, in these two verses, I think we can see biblical principles to help us. To heed the rod of discipline. There was a time in this, even let's talk about our country. There was a time when tragedy hit a community or a country or an area that pastors would get together and call believers to repent. Not the world to repent, but call congregations, call the believers to get together and go, we need to repent of our lives. But do you know, even by me saying that, many of you, I'm telling you, believe me when I say this, many of you are sitting right now not thinking about what you need to repent of, but what someone else needs to repent of. Because we don't want to see our responsibility. 100 years ago in this country, when a hurricane would come, or a tornado, or a shooting, God forbid that happens in our community. But when those things did come, Christians would repent. If we don't see ourselves and we don't ask the Lord to help us to change, if we don't personally, if I don't, if I don't change, how am I going to lead my family to change? If we don't change, how are we, and our families don't change, how are we going to lead this church family? How are we going to do this in our community? And in our country. There's 7 things, and they're real simple, simply laid out here. But let's read it. You know the context. Many of you know this context. Solomon had just dedicated the temple of God, and God's glory fell. It fell so greatly, so overwhelmingly, that the people of God, the priests and the people, had to leave the temple and the courts to worship outside. God's glory fell. You ought to read it. It's a fantastic chapter. It's a great chapter. Oh, if that would happen, that we couldn't, that God's presence would be so overwhelming in His sanctuaries around the country that God's people couldn't even breathe His presence would be so heavy that we would have to go outside to worship. Amen? Wouldn't that be glorious? Lord, that You are with us so much that we can't even be near You. We just have to be around You or next to You. And so we get to this part, and the Lord appears to Solomon and says, it's almost like an either-or situation. It is. It's not almost. But it's like, okay, this is what it's like when I'm in Your presence. But when I'm not in Your presence, the opposite of this happens. Let's read verse 13 and 14. Oh, well, let's just read verse 12. But 13 and 14 is the crux of the message. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. This was after the dedication of the temple and His presence coming. So the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for Myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among My people, if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Seven principles. The first one has to be the first one. If you miss the first point, it's all out of context. It's this. We must understand the source. In verse 13, it says, when I shut up heaven. When I. This was not done, all of these things were not done apart from God's sovereignty. Newtown, Colorado, California, Tuscaloosa, Joplin, at Virginia Tech, at Columbine, on and on and on. At 2514 Mashburn Road, Marianna, Florida, and at your address also. None of these things and nothing that ever happens apart from a sovereign God. It's not this great evil and this great force of good fighting against one another. The source is God. There is a purpose and a reason. The Lord holds all things in His hands. And many of you, even by us saying, not by me saying this, it's hard for me to say that. I'm asking myself, how can I say this? I can say it because in Scripture, when God is talking to His people, and He says, when I do this, That's what the Scripture says. When I, not anyone else. The blame goes nowhere else. Isaiah 45:7. I created light and I created darkness. I created these things. Calamity and tragedy is not outside of His sovereignty. How do we fit these things into our theology? Yes, you have theology. And we sang a beautiful hymn today. That's so right. I don't know how you saved me. Lord, I don't understand grace. Lord, I don't, but I do trust Jesus. Amen. There are things that we can't get. We don't understand. That overwhelms us. But He nonetheless, you have a theology, and He holds all things in His hands. This discipline is done to His people. What? To God's people, not to strangers. We need to heed this. We need to hear it, live it. We need to add it in. We need to grapple with it. Deal with it. Some days better than others. Amen? But we need to understand the source. The second thing is this, which I've already kind of, in a way, touched on. It's in verse 13. Verse 14. It is this. The second principle is we need to understand our position in this. If my people, God is talking to His people. He's not talking to the world out there. He's not saying, well, if Washington would hear, or if these other people would hear, or if these other people would change, or if all these people, He's saying, no, if my people, if you and I. So that means in this equation that we're working out our theology, in this equation, does that mean that God runs His world by majority rule? Is that what that means? If you know this, and I pray you do, if you look at Scripture, examples after examples, over and over and over, I mean, it's throughout Scripture. Does God not always use the lowliest, the less, the fewest, the down and out, the broken? Does He not use the least to confound the mighty all the time? So stop thinking democratically. I mean that. It doesn't matter what the numbers are. It doesn't matter if there's way more of them than there are of us, which there are. What matters is this. Are you doing what God is asking you to do? New Hope Baptist Church. Are we doing that which God has called us to do? It doesn't matter about the numbers or the amount. He says, if my people, throughout Scripture, He has always used the remnant to lead the majority. Look at it. The small, His people, His group, the Green Berets. The few. The proud. The Christians. Amen? My people. So, first, to understand the source. Second, to understand our position. Third, to humble ourselves. Let's look at this. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now listen, I must confess, to have spiritual knowledge and to understand who God is and to see things more clearly and to know that we are God's chosen, peculiar people can puff up. But it's wrong if we really understand grace. Amen? Because what makes any of us better? What makes you and I better than anyone else? I mean this with all my heart. My wife said this. It was in a prayer meeting a few weeks ago. And when she said it, it was shocking, but it's the gospel truth. Beth Griffin could go into a school and shoot everybody that she could apart if God were to take His hand from her. It's not beyond her. You and I, you have enough sin in your life to damn the whole world to hell. It's only by God's grace that we don't. You're not better than anybody else. And that knowledge should humble us, shouldn't it? And it should help you. We should be humbled. What's the best way to humble ourselves? Well, I know no better way to humble yourself than to recognize your own sin. That you're no better. Your sin may be different and you may try to make it better, but it's not. That you're no better than anyone else. And if we all got what we deserved, it would be hell. The problem is that most people can't see that the majority of things, and I said the majority of things, but most of us can't see that the majority of things that we do is an offense to God. We can't see it. Are you aware? Do you think that there might be things in your life that's offensive to God that you don't even know? Let me assure you, there is. So what do you do, believer? If this is the truth, let me tell you. Say, God, expose my sin to me. Show me. Let me ask you this. Do you think He will do that? Now the next question is, do you want to pray that prayer? God, show me my offense to you. Understand the source. Understand your position. Understand humility. Fourth, there's a natural flow to this. There's a rhythm. This goes together. There's a harmony with this. If we can understand the source, and we understand our position, and we are understanding humility, the next thing is, I mean, it's just the next. Pray. 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 Look at this. It says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And pray. Pray. Ask God for His forgiveness. Pray. Ask God for His help. Pray. Ask God for His grace. Ask God to show you. Ask God to lead you. Ask God to help you. Have the strength to follow Him. Pray. Sin is a serious matter. And we take it way too lightly. People are going... I've learned this, and I wish this was not so. And when the Lord called me into the ministry, and I had dreams of this wonderful God-fearing congregation where people desired the things of God more than themselves. People are going to do what they want to do. I've seen it way too many times, and David and I, he coined it, and we saw it, and Kurt and I still talk about it. It's carried on. When a tragedy hits or a crisis hits, it's amazing. This is the phrase. This is the, give it 4 days and everything will be back to normal. When I say back to normal, they'll get over the crisis and they want to find themselves back into the same situation, just as long as the dust settles. When a lot of times God allows those crises and maybe even brings those crises for us to change. Pray. Pray. The Lord is our only salvation. He's our strength. He's our breath. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not money. It's not the American economy. It's not our government. It's not anything or anybody else. It's God. It's Christ. And Christ alone. Pray. Fifthly, long for the Lord. Pray, long for the Lord. Listen, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, seek Him. In all the troubles, seek Him. He is the one. Many people want to seek Him just to get out of the crisis. Just to get out of the trouble. Maybe we need to seek Him in the process of those troubled times and hardships and call out to Him. But we want a grandfather in the sky that just will, you know how granddads are. So many times they seem to just make things go away. Or, you know, somebody to come and just take all the luggage and remove all the situation when we need to be embracing the situation and going, God, You brought this in to my life. Let's embrace it. Teach us. Grow us. Change my family. Change me. Change our church. there is nothing outside that can change any situation. Not money. Money oftentimes helps, but it doesn't change it. There's nothing outside around this world that can change it but Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's what the Scripture says. Seek Him. Long for Him. Go after Him. And then lastly, the sixth point is repent. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's a lot of people that don't have a problem asking God, God, please forgive them. The problem comes when? Oh God, please forgive me. God, please help me. But the problem, the real problem comes when they realize they must stop. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, pornography, homosexuality, sin addictions. They're sins. It's sin against God. Any kind, overeating, it's sin. But the problem comes when we must stop. And we try to rationalize our situations away. In a lot of ways, we are fantastic spiritual lawyers. We look for the loopholes. Oh, my circumstance is different. No, it's not. Love demands change. I read something this week that in my quiet time that just I have not been able to get. It has followed me all week long. Arthur Pink said this. If you love Christ, you must hate yourself. That, try that for a church motto. New Hope Baptist Church, where we love Christ and hate ourselves. How many people is that going to draw? If you love Christ, you must hate yourself. It's so profound and so simple. That's Christianity 101. That's not even a deep Christian thought. But we don't like to consider that. I got to read this to you before we close. See, if Josh would give me my old Bible back, I could find it a lot quicker. Luke chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Verse 25, in chapter 14, verse 25, but really 26. Let me read this. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, they were following Christ, all of these people. And he turned around, and this is what he says to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Lastly, the seventh point, the seventh principle, the promise, the gift. The problem is, in America, when we pray, we want the promise first and then we'll do everything else. Isn't that how it is? God, please, will you do this in my life? Lord, please do this. We go to Him and ask Him to do it. Lord, if you do this, I'll do anything you want to do. You want me to do. My Uncle Gary was telling me about an accident that happened on his farm where we go up and have our family reunions. And farmhands were, they had to pump water to irrigate the fields. And he sent them out there to start the generator to pump out of this lake. And there was this big tank, and they were trying to figure out how much diesel was left in this tank for them to crank up the engine. And so this, there was this big tank hooked up to this pump and generator that pumped out and watered all just a bunch of. So these two guys went out there, and they were like, well, you know, diesel's not flammable like gas. And so one of the guys looked over the hole and took a lighter like this to look down in the tank. And burnt his face off. And Gary had to go and get him and rush him to the hospital. And the whole way there, Gary said, he was screaming out, God, please, I'll do anything you want me to do. Lord, please, just help me. Lord, please. The whole way to the hospital. And Gary said, you know, the Lord has done a work in that young man's life. And his life is more of a wreck now than it was. We want the promises first. But that's, God wants us to be obedient and let Him deal and do His bidding in this world. He wants you and I to do what's right. He wants you and I to stand up for what's right. Do you want to know, and I'm serious, do you want to know why abortion is legal in this country? It's because the Church of the Living God will not stand up and demand change. Remember the equation earlier? We don't have to have the majority. So what does that mean for us in this community? Let's do what's right in this community. Let's stand up and say enough's enough. We're not having it. Life is precious. And it's right. And we're going to stand up for those who don't have a voice. And let God do His bidding in this world. Whatever that be. Right? Listen to the Lord and let the Lord do His work. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word. I thank You, Lord, for this time. God, I pray for new hope. Lord, please help us. Help us to deal with the things in our lives. Grant us repentance. Reveal to us the things in our lives that we need to change. Lord, help us to be humble people. Help us to love as we should. Help us to work as we should. Lord, stir your people up. Get us out of off the sideline. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to stop thinking so much about us and ours. Lord, grant us repentance. Show us who you are. Show us our need for you. Do a work in us, Lord. Everyone here, everybody, Lord, do your work of salvation. If there's someone that's here that does not know you, Lord, save them this day. Save them. Call them to your home. Lord, they may think they're yours, but nothing else in their life lines up. Save them, Lord. God, do your bidding amongst us. Change us. Lord, all the money in the world, the nicest churches, the biggest programs, the most motivational speakers. Lord, only your Spirit can change a heart. God, please do this. And Lord, those that are yours, continue to illuminate us, enlighten us, grow us. Lord, help us not to stay the same. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can come boldly. Lord, stop abortion in this land, please. Help us as God's people to stand up for those things that you stand up for. Help our young people. God, forgive them, for many of them have been caught in the trappings of this world and they are so caught up in everything else, Lord. Forgive them. Change them. Lord, help mom and daddies change and help grandparents change and aunts and uncles change. Start with us, Lord. Please, Lord. Start here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.